We have arrived at the sixth Sunday of Easter, and we continue to bask in the glow of the story of the growth of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. We continue with the vision of heaven recounted by St. John in the book of Revelation, and we continue with the words of consolation of Jesus given to his apostles in the upper room from the Gospel of John. Any of the three readings are completely amazing and worthy of being preached on. And so hopefully you are ready for about 3 hours. There's no other Mass tonight, so I don't have anyone running up against me. But if you notice our prayer at the beginning, the collect, it said, we begged our Lord God to help us to celebrate these days of joy with heartfelt devotion. And so we want to be thinking, these days of joy with heartfelt devotion. Have we truly allowed the mystery of Easter to enter into our hearts, to transform our hearts so that we can celebrate these days of joy? Consider the readings that Holy Mother Church has given us today. This gospel reading, for example, is taken, as I said, from the Last Supper. And so we have to be thinking that during these days of joy, Holy Mother Church has us remember the words of our Lord before his passion, before his suffering, before his death. And so she reminds us, even as we ask the Lord to help us to celebrate with joy, she has us remember that the cause of our joy is not pure pleasure, but involves the suffering and death of our Lord. It is oftentimes through the suffering and death in our lives that we encounter our Lord. Think about those precious and sacred moments when a loved one is about to take his leave of this life to pass into the world beyond. Imagine the emotions, and for many of us we do not need to imagine, we can merely reflect on when this has happened in our own lives. Think about the knowledge, especially if you're watching someone maybe who is very ill, and so you can even say, the end is coming. They will no longer be with me soon. I think that this is the best analogy that we could make to how these words of Jesus would have fallen on the ears of his apostles. He promises that I am going to leave you. He is their beloved Messiah. He is the one whom they have left everything to follow. Left their business of being fishermen. Left their families behind in Galilee and along the sea. And now they have followed him for 3 years, and he tells them, I am going away. Where I am going, you cannot follow. What sadness must have struck their hearts. What confusion must have been in their minds. Where could their hearts have been? Could they have been filled with joy hearing our Lord say, if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am leaving you? How many of our hearts rejoice as our loved ones leave us? Certainly we can comfort ourselves with the words of faith that their suffering is coming to an end, that they are going to a better place. But we know that we will remain here, and that our suffering is not coming to an end with their death, but in a sense is taking on a new poignancy as we now suffer their absence. And our Lord addresses that in this gospel, in this discourse. He addresses that absence which his disciples are going to feel as he leaves. He says, I have told you this while I am with you, that I am going to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He says, this is who will be with you to comfort you in my absence. That there will be a hole in your hearts left as I leave you that can only be filled by God. For it is I, God, who have created that bond with you, that love with you. And so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is God, to be with you. Certainly they will miss his tangible presence. And so Jesus says, I am going to send an additional presence. I will not leave you orphans. And so we want to be very clear that the disciples who had established this relationship with Jesus during his public ministry were not called to have that relationship come to an end. It is not simply going to be, but he's telling them that it's not merely going to be a relationship with him such as they can have with any other person. It's going to be something much deeper. He says that he is going to abide in them just as the Father abides in him, just as he abides in the Father, that they will come and abide in the hearts of his disciples. How can this be? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at baptism, we became temples of the Holy Spirit. That truly God lives. He abides in the hearts of those who believe. That he is truly present in their lives. As I think of this, I remember a story, and forgive me, I can't remember what his name is. I'm sure he became a saint, and that's how I know the story, but I don't remember. But it's of a Roman soldier who lived during the time of the persecution, so before Constantine legalized Christianity. And he had to go on a long military campaign, and so he had to leave his wife, who was pregnant with child. And so he left her to go on the military campaign, and she, needing help in her pregnancy, was befriended by several women in the area who chose to befriend her because they knew she was a mother in need and they were Christians, and in their hearts they knew this was what they must do. And she, this pregnant mother, encountered in them great joy and great love. And so she asked them what was the source of their joy. What was the source of their love? How could they be so willing to give without counting the cost? And so these women began to teach this woman about Jesus and about their Christian faith. And so the woman, after her son was born, decided that she and her son were to be baptized. And they entered into the Catholic faith. Meanwhile, her husband, the soldier, is off doing his tour of duty. And he too encounters Christians during his travels. And he too was attracted by their joy and by their strength. He saw them enduring great pain and suffering, all for the name of Christ. And he was attracted by that authentic witness of real men living lives of pure joy in the face of horrible suffering. And so he too asked them about the cause of their joy. And he too received instruction in the Christian faith. Yet, for whatever reason, he was not able to receive baptism before the campaign ended and he returned home. So as he returns home, his wife is naturally overjoyed to see him come home to her safe and sound, but she was very worried because she knew Christianity was illegal and he's a soldier, and she was uncertain how he would encounter this. And so she decided to break the news to him very gently. She said, you know, he apologized for that he wasn't with her during her pregnancy and during the birth, and she said, well, it's okay. I had some friends who I made who were with me and who helped me, and by the way, they were Christians. And by the way, I baptized our son. And the soldier receives this news in silence. And she could see that he was thinking. And then he went to their son, and she's a little fearful about what he's going to do. And he goes to the cradle and he kneels down and he begins to pray. And so she goes and she kneels with him. And eventually she asks her husband, why, what are you doing? And he says to her, I am praying to the one true God. For if our son has been baptized, then he is a holy place. For God has come to dwell in him. He is a temple. And so I've come to adore our Lord, our living God in our son. What tremendous faith. What belief in the power of baptism. In that Christian soldier, truly he seems to have taken to heart the words of Jesus in today's gospel, that we will come and make our dwelling in Christians. My brothers and sisters, Christ desires to make his dwelling in each and every one of us. We think of the meaning of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, God himself, became incarnate. That is, he took our human nature to his divinity. And in doing so, he takes on all of what is creation to restore it to union, to restore it into deep communion with God the Father. And he wants this mission of redemption. He desires this mission of restoration to continue, to not merely take place 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, but to continue to take place in the hearts of every living person. He wants every human heart, every human soul, to be in communion with him. And so he says to his disciples, I give you a peace that the world cannot give. The peace which comes from the knowledge of knowing that you are loved by God the Father. And that love is a transforming love which can change your very being, restoring you to grace, calling you to live the very life of God. My brothers and sisters, this is the Christian message, that our human lives, our human loves, our human joys, our human folly has all been accepted by Jesus Christ. Even our sin has been accepted by Jesus Christ and is taken up by him to be in union with God the Father. He invites us to give ourselves to him. He invites us to make room in our lives for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the one who stands with us in the day of trial. Let us remember this with all of our hearts so that we may celebrate this Easter throughout all this season of Easter, which continues even through the 40 days that conclude with Ascension Thursday, this Thursday, but of course we're going to celebrate it on Sunday. The Holy Day of Obligation is being transferred to Sunday. And then with the bonus octave up until Pentecost, so that we can have those 7 weeks of 7 days plus one, a fullness of God's glory. Let us celebrate these Easter days with great joy.